For those of you who's been here both nights, has anyone seen their faith increase during these two night services? Amen. Okay. Has anyone seen their doubt decrease? Good. Well, that's one of the goals. But we've talked the last few nights. The first night we talked about the foundations of healing and faith, because if you don't understand what God's will is in regards to healing, you don't have the faith, right? And the second night we talked about doubt, how to get rid of it, where it comes from, and the role that doubt plays with faith. And tonight we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to talk about God the healer. I'm not going to talk as long, but I'm going to share a lot more testimonies of actual healings and to build our faith even more. All right. So let's pray, and then you can be seated. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again, Lord, to worship you. We thank you for the worship. It was fantastic, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that those words are so true about you, Lord. And that is who you are. And you're the name above every name. And Lord, you're faithful, and you're just as faithful today as you ever have been. You're the same yesterday and forever, and you never change. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that your word is truth. And if everything else is a lie, your word is truth. You are truth. And we believe your word, not anything else that we hear, not anything else that anyone says. We don't listen to the noise that comes from the world and that comes from the flesh and that comes from any source, Lord. We only listen to you and your word and what your Holy Spirit tells us. And we give you all the praise, and we thank you for what you're going to do tonight, and we believe it's going to be great things. In Jesus' name, and amen. Now go ahead and please be seated if you want to. Get comfortable. A few years ago, I was laying awake one night. I couldn't sleep, and I was laying awake, and I just started thinking. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why do we not see more people healed divinely? Because as I've shared with you the last couple of nights, I've seen people healed divinely in my medical practice. I've seen people healed in healing services. But I said, why do we not see more of that? Because it seems like, you know, it should be occurring a lot more frequent. And the Holy Spirit very clearly and very quickly responded. And here's what he said. Most of the people that get healed today is because of my mercy and compassion. I thought, well, of course, because God is full of mercy and compassion, so that makes sense. But then I had this intense feeling of melancholy come over me. And I thought, why am I so sad? And I realized that the Lord was saying, he's sad that most people that get healed today is because of his mercy and compassion. And I didn't understand that. I thought, why is that saddened God? And so, you know, the Bible says that there's life in the Word if we who find them. If finding the truth in the Word of God and the life in the Word of God means that you have to seek. And so I started seeking, I started praying, I started asking the Lord, I need to understand this. I need to know what's going on and why, Lord, that this saddens you. And so as I prayed and meditated and seek God and studied the scriptures, the Holy Spirit revealed to me the fact that most people who are healed today are because of God's mercy and compassion. That's not the way the Father designed it, and that's not the way the Father desires it. And so the scripture is full of spiritual laws and spiritual principles that God has spoken into effect for the purpose of allowing him and justifying him to heal all that has to be healed. How many times have we said that in the last couple of nights? Jesus healed all that came to him. God's desire is to heal all. And yet he's only able to heal a few out of his mercy and compassion. He's only justified to heal a few that he's reserved out of his mercy and compassion. He wants to heal all, but he can't because we're not following his spiritual laws and spiritual principles to justify him in doing so. And that's so very important that we understand what those principles are and apply them to our lives that justifies God in healing all. If we don't know that these spiritual laws exist and we do not understand how to apply these spiritual principles to our lives, or heaven forbid, we don't believe these spiritual principles, we don't agree with them, then we're limiting God's justification to heal us. And the result is that the ones that are healed are the ones that he does out of his mercy and compassion. So God is Jehovah Rapha. We talked about that before. God the healer, Exodus 15:25. The names of God describes his nature, who he is, not just what he does. Healing is not just a skill in his resume. He is healing. That's his nature. When we are intimate with God, when we're operating with his faith and his spirit that we talked about the last two nights, when we're in the relationship that we're supposed to be with God the Father, we won't have disease. I made that statement last night, and it's a true statement, because we're in the presence of the healer. You can't be in the presence of the healer and be sick. It's his nature to heal. He heals all that will allow him. And he set these spiritual laws into effect, which are all to our benefit, but unfortunately, sometimes we use them to our detriment. An example is we reap what we sow. Is that a spiritual law? You better believe it. Is it applicable to everyone? Yeah. Are there any exceptions? Nope. We reap what we sow. So if we sow seeds of faith, we reap the fruits of faith. If we sow seeds of doubt, we reap the fruit of doubt. We reap what we sow. That's a spiritual law. So if we have faith without doubt, it justifies God in healing us. So Jesus himself says that if you only believe without doubt, you can say to this mountain, be moved into the sea, and it will do. So, the fig tree that withered, he said, same thing will happen for you if you believe without doubt. See, it's just a spiritual law. He just wants us to understand them and to apply them to our life. So here's the image in my mind that God gave me. Here is God the healer, desiring to do what his very nature dictates, which is to heal all of his people. But he cannot until we come into agreement with his spiritual laws, except for the fact that he loves us so much, he reserved a spiritual law just for this very reason, because he knew we are a stiff-necked people, stubborn and prideful, and he reserved for himself a right to heal anyone at any time just because he loves us out of his mercy and out of his compassion. And so when I said, why are more people not being healed divinely? He said, because most healing today takes place because of my mercy and compassion. A law that I reserve for myself as a last resort. Not his first choice. It's not his plan A. Plan A is to heal everyone when we follow his spiritual laws and principles and apply them to our lives. Does that make sense? The spiritual law that's referring to is Exodus 33, verse 19. The Apostle Paul quoted it in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. It literally says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and compassion upon whom I will have compassion. As God said that. Thank God for his mercy and his compassion. And forgive us, Lord, that we're not applying your spiritual laws and principles in order to justify you healing all of us. Because that's what he wants to do. Heal us, deliver us, transform us, set us free, restore, bless. That's who he is. That's what he wants to do. He's looking for a people that's willing to step up and say, I will live my life righteously. I will do the words that you tell me to do. And then he can bless all of us. Then we can function as the bride of Christ, operating with the mind of Christ and the faith of Christ. Then we can do John 17. Jesus says, you will do the work that I have done, even greater works than these. Is that true or is that an exaggeration? Jesus cast out demons, healed the sick, the lame walked, the blind saw, he walked on water, and he told his disciples, you will do even greater things than this. And they did for a period of time, until they forgot about his spiritual laws and they started doing things their ways. And the disciples, he continued to bless, but the church gradually died. And we went into the dark ages for 1,000 years because we didn't do it his way. He wants to get us back to where we're doing things his way. I was driving here tonight and I had the radio on and I was listening to Faith Satellite Radio, The Message. And all of a sudden I heard a voice, and it was the voice of Oral Roberts. And which is strange. I hadn't thought of Oral Roberts in 20 years, I guess. But I heard his voice and it said, today, expect a miracle in your life. And I thought, where did that come from? And then I realized God was saying that I was to tell you today, expect a miracle in your life. So I have no doubt that God is here tonight. I can feel his presence. Can you feel his presence? And I hope I'm not crying all night, but when I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit strong, I cry. I can't keep from it. It started many years ago, and I just still do. But his presence is very strong tonight. And I know why I heard that voice today, because I was supposed to tell you, expect a miracle tonight. We can have miracles Sunday, but we don't have to wait till Sunday. We can start tonight and just continue every night until Sunday, right? So, here's what I want to do. The teaching tonight is going to be very short. I'm not going to go into all these spiritual laws and so forth. I will tell you that the Lord has shown me at least 16 spiritual laws that relate to healing. And but the point is that when we come into agreement with God and when we abide in his presence, we will fulfill these spiritual laws, and we'll use them to our benefit, not our detriment, because that's how God designed them. He designed them to be used for our benefit, okay? So what I do want to do tonight is share some testimonies, and these are people that's in my practice and in healing services that I've done that have been supernaturally healed, divinely healed, some of them instantly, some of them progressively. But I want to share these testimonies with you, and then I want to just share with you a spiritual principle that I believe the Holy Spirit showed me that they met in order to justify God doing a miracle in their life. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying I know why God healed them, because I ain't God. And it should be pretty obvious to everybody that I'm not. But I can't say I know why God healed. I just feel like the Holy Spirit said, this is a spiritual principle this person met, which justified the Father in giving them a miracle. Does that make sense? Okay. Are you ready to get started? I'm very excited about this. I really am. You see, the scriptures teach us that we're supposed to come boldly before the throne of God. And if you read those scriptures in context and with understanding of what they mean, it's Jesus is saying, come boldly before my throne, like a trial lawyer comes before a judge. Present your case and make it known. God wants us to come before him and say, Lord, you said that if I do this, you would do that. I did my part, now I expect you to do your part. That's not blasphemy. God says, I want you to do that. I want you to come boldly before my throne and say, I've read your word, I believe your word, I did my part, now I expect you to do your part. And he says, I'll gladly do my part because that's what I am. I am everything you know. I am the great I am. I am the, he is. He is whatever we need, and he's looking for an opportunity to do his part. He just wants us to present our case to him boldly. So this first testimony, and as I share these, there's going to be parts of them that I'm kind of ashamed of. And for that reason, it's been hard sometimes for me to share them. But it's time to get real before God, for all of us, because our time is shortening. Does anybody realize that? The devil is like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour because he knows his time is short. The bride of Christ is in the process of being raised up. And when we start functioning like we're supposed to, the devil knows that he has got a very short period of time. And so if we look around at all the work that the enemy is doing in our lives and in the world, we have to understand that our time is short, whatever that may mean. Right? So anyway, it's time we get very real about this, and it's time we do what's necessary to see God's will done, not ours. So this first testimony involves a man that came to my office, and when he walked in, he was yellow as a pumpkin. He was jaundiced, and I knew that there was something obstructing his liver just from the fact that he was jaundiced, and so I thought, this is not good. So I told him that we examined him, and he was jaundiced, and he was having some nausea and abdominal pain, and I knew there was something with his liver obstructing it, so I said, let me send you to the hospital and get you admitted and run a CT scan, see what's going on. So we did, and it turned out that he had a tumor the size of a softball on his pancreas. And these tumors are very characteristic, and so the radiologist said, this is pancreatic cancer. So we consulted a surgeon. The surgeon came and said, you know, there's really no good treatment for pancreatic cancer. This is large. You're obstructed. You're jaundiced. My recommendation, he said, surgery's not going to help you. Radiation's not going to help you. Chemo's not going to help you. My recommendation is go home and get things in order. I think you've got less than 6 months to live. And so the surgeon called me. I was at my office seeing patients still. The surgeon called me, told me this. After I got through at the office, I went back to the hospital to see him. And I went in. I told him that I was very sorry with the news and so forth. And I went back out to the desk to write a note, a progress note for the chart. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, you need to go pray for him. Now, this is the part I'm kind of ashamed of now, but I argued with the Lord. I go, Lord, I don't know. He may not even be a believer. I don't know. And he may not, you know, I just don't think that's wise. See. So I started writing my note again, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to go pray for him. And so I struggled with it for a few minutes while I was writing the note. And finally, I know, here's what I thought, honestly. I said, I know that if I don't go pray for him, I'm not going to be able to sleep good tonight. And I want to sleep good tonight, so I'm going to go pray for him. That was what I thought. And so I went in the room, and his wife was in there with him, and I said, may I pray for you? And he said, oh, absolutely, I'd love that. Well, that was good, because I wasn't sure if he even knew the Lord or was a believer or anything. But I started to pray for him. And as your pastor said a while ago, being Southern Baptist, I was raised a Southern Baptist, and, you know, the Southern Baptist ideal of healing is a little bit different than mine is now. Like, a lot different. And so I was going to pray the Southern Baptist prayer. You know, Lord, help the doctors as they make decisions, you know, to be good decisions and give him comfort and let him rest tonight and give him peace and so forth. And as I started praying, this boldness came on me. And I started praying for him to be healed. I started praying for the tumor to dissolve and to go away. And it surprised me. In fact, I left there, I thought, why did I do that? I hope I didn't give him false hope. See how stupid that the whole thing is? So I'm just being honest. So James said something to me. He said, would you do me a favor and get a second opinion when you ask another surgeon to come by and give me a second opinion? I said, I'll do that. I said, but what they said was the truth. I mean, you know, I don't think they'll find anything different or say anything different, but I'll do that. He said, okay. So I consulted another surgeon. I said, would you be willing to come give a second opinion? And they came by that day, and they said, well, everything, you know, the other surgeon told you is true, but let's just repeat the CAT scan. So they did. It was gone. Tumor's gone. And so about, I don't know, 5-6 months later, James came in my office one day, and he was something wrong with him. I don't remember, sinuses or something. But he just broke down and started crying. I said, what's going on? Why are you crying? And he said, I need to tell you something, doctor. He said, you remember that night you came into my room and prayed for me? And I said, sure I do. And he said, when you left that room, he said, I turned to my wife, and I said, I just got healed. And she said, how do you know? And I said, because I felt this thing burning away in my stomach. He said, it was burning like fire. And I told her, I've been healed. He says, I'm sorry I didn't tell you until now. And I said, that's okay. I'm glad you told me. And then about a year. Can y'all hear? No? Hello? Is that better? Okay. Do I need to move anything? Okay. Can everybody hear me now? Do I need to repeat anything? At what part? When I did what?
When he was crying.
When he was crying? Okay. So he was crying. I said, what's going on, James? And he said, that night you came into my room and prayed for me. He said, when you left, I told my wife I'd been healed because I felt this thing burning in my stomach and I knew that it was the tumor dissolving. And he said, I'm sorry I didn't tell you that. And I said, that's okay. That's fine. I'm glad you told me now. And then about a year later, I go to lunch with a pastor friend of mine, and we're talking at lunch, and he starts talking about healing, and he says, have you had, you know, any experiences with people being healed? And I said, yes. And I thought about James, and so I told him about this person that had tumor of the pancreas and cancer, and we prayed for him, he was healed and so forth. And he said, are you talking about such and such and so-so? And I said, yes. And he goes, yeah, he was a member of my church. He said, do you know the rest of the story? Do you know what happened? I said, no, I don't. He says, he came to our church that Sunday morning. He shared his testimony of how God had healed him. He said that there were some people, some friends of his that had heard about this, that hadn't been to church in over 20 years. They came to hear his testimony. They got saved. It set off a revival in our church, and over 20 people were saved. So the point is, when I asked the Holy Spirit about this, he's revealed some things to me. The first thing he revealed was, it wasn't my faith that allowed the Lord to answer the prayer, because I had very little faith. And the only thing I did right was I was obedient to the Holy Spirit, and even that was for the wrong reason. So I can't say I did much right here, but yet the Lord honored it and blessed him and healed him so that the Father would be glorified. So also what the Holy Spirit revealed to me was that when I prayed for him that night, as you remember, my prayer started, I was intended to pray a pretty faithless prayer, a pretty weak prayer. But as I started praying, the boldness of the Holy Spirit came over me, and I started praying with faith, and the Holy Spirit said, because when you started praying out of obedience to what I told you to do, I imparted my faith into you, and you started praying with the faith of Christ. And it was the faith of Christ that resulted in him being healed, just using me as an instrument. Is there scriptural evidence for that? Yes, there is. You know, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. When we're saved, he imparts into us his faith so that we can receive eternal life. And he can impart his faith into us at times that we need it most in order for the Father to be glorified and honored. And that's what he did on this particular night. Now, why do you think that God told me to pray for James? Because I had many people in the hospital that day. I saw 20 or more people in the office. And yet, James was the one that God said specifically pray for. Because we know God is no respecter of persons, right? Or do you think it might have been so that James could testify at his church, which set off a revival, which led to 20 people receiving eternal life? Yeah, I do. Now imagine what would have happened if I had not been obedient and I didn't pray for James. I don't know what would have happened. I'm hoping that God would have raised somebody else up to go pray for him. But what if because of my inactivity and my inaction and I didn't go pray for James that night, what if he had died of cancer of the pancreas? What if those 20 people would have died and spent eternity in hell? Because they never came to know the Lord. So see, the point is, never ignore the unction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, be obedient. Do it. I don't care how absurd it sounds. Don't listen to the words of the enemy in your mind. Don't let that doubt come in, but just be obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do and leave the rest of it up to him. Because I didn't know any of this took place until much later, except I knew James got healed. You know, that's it. But I found all the other stuff out later. But just leave it up to God. He'll take the seed that you plant and let him produce the fruit that he desires to from that seed. Amen? Now, sometime after that, I was asked to do a healing service, and I was at this church, and first three or four people that came down, I prayed for. Absolutely nothing happened. I felt nothing. I knew that my prayers weren't going above the ceiling. And I called out to the Lord and I said, Lord, you know I can't do anything on my own. I don't want these people to leave here thinking that you don't heal or that you no longer heal or that it's not your will for them to be healed. I don't want your reputation to be damaged. And the Lord heard that and he answered that prayer. And so the next person down was a woman. And she shared with me that she had a biopsy-proven breast cancer. And so I started to pray for her, and the Holy Spirit told me, stop. Shut off your brain and just listen. And that's what I did. It seemed like minutes. It was probably seconds. I really don't know. But I was just silent until I heard the Holy Spirit said, she has a root of bitterness. See, there's that root of bitterness again. So common, I'm telling you. So I told her. I said, the Holy Spirit says you have a root of bitterness. She immediately confessed it. She asked the Holy Spirit to give her grace to forgive this person. And over the next few weeks, I received word from the pastor that she went to the surgeon and the mass was gone and she was healed. And the last I heard, which was years later, she still had no evidence of cancer. And so, one of the spiritual truths that the Lord told me about this was that John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, when you're praying for people, you have to understand that, you know, you have no intrinsic ability to change that person's life, for that person to be healed or whatever. It's only Christ in you. It's Christ doing it. You're simply the branch attached to the vine. He is the vine. And if you're not abiding in him, he can't use you. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he says. And so that was a valuable lesson that I learned from that. And in a minute, I'll share with you another spiritual principle, because it's the same as this next person, because another healing service, actually, it was the same healing service. And a few minutes later, a man came down, and he was about 6'8" and about 320 pounds. He looked like an NFL linebacker. And as he was walking toward me, the Holy Spirit said, 2 Timothy 1:7. That was all I heard, 2 Timothy 1:7. And I knew what that verse was. It says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and sound mind. And I said, Lord, are you saying he has a spirit of fear? And you know what? The Lord didn't answer me. Because God seldom repeats himself. One time should be sufficient. And so, you know, the way I look at it is God said, I gave you the verse, son. What are you going to do with it? So he comes down and I look at him and I said, I feel like the Holy Spirit's revealed to me that you have a spirit of fear. I didn't know if he was going to tackle me or laugh in my face or whatever. But what he did was he broke down. He started crying. He said, you're absolutely right, doctor. He says, I am scared to death of everything. I'm afraid to go to sleep at night because I'm afraid our house is going to catch on fire and kill my children and my wife. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my job at work and not be able to pay for the house, and we'll have to mortgage or sell the house. I'm afraid that I'm going to have a car wreck on the way to work and get injured, and we won't have the money to make payments for the house. He says, I'm scared of everything. I'm consumed with this fear, and I can't control it. And so I shared with him that, you know, God did not give him a spirit of fear. It didn't come from God. It came from the devil. And so I prayed with him, and we cast that spirit out, and I told him that from now on he was going to operate with the mind of Christ and with his love and with a sound mind, not a mind filled full of anxiety and fear and depression, but with a sound mind, with faith in Jesus Christ and his ability to provide, and that he never had to be afraid again because he's not the one in control. Jesus Christ is. And so anyway, he said that he felt a huge difference. And about, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks later, of all places, I was walking across a Walmart parking lot, and I hear this booming voice going, hey, doctor, doctor. And you know, he didn't say my name, but anytime I hear doctor, I have to turn and look to see, are they talking to me or somebody else, you know. So I turned and I saw this giant standing there waving his hands, and he was on the other side of the Walmart parking lot, and he was screaming out,
No fear, no fear. I've been set free. God has healed me.
So, the Lord showed me later that both of these cases, God was justified in healing them because they humbled themselves. When I told the woman she had a root of bitterness, she immediately said, "Yes, I do." She confessed it, she prayed, and got forgiveness, and asked God to help her forgive the person that she had the grudge against. When he heard that he had a spirit of fear, he immediately admitted it, and we prayed for him to be released. And so they humbled themselves. And here's the spiritual law. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And it was their due time. So they humbled themselves, and God exalted them. God healed them. So if we want to see God act on our behalf, for ourselves, our family, our friends, we have to make every effort to follow God's spiritual laws. All of them, not just some. Genuine repentance, followed by obedience and submission, combined with faith without doubt, activates God's grace to act on our behalf and those that we love. Here's something else the Lord showed me. And this part's a little embarrassing too. But this was probably 2-3 years after this service. I was thinking about it one night, meditating on it, and thanking God for showing up when I knew that it would be a disaster if he didn't. And he spoke to me and he said, "Son, that night when you said you was concerned for my reputation, I looked into your heart and I saw that that was true. And so I acted on that so that they could be healed. But son, when I looked into your heart that night, I saw something else. I saw that you were just as concerned about your reputation." And I didn't really even realize it, I don't think, at the time. It's absolutely true. I was concerned if he didn't show up, it was going to make me look like a fool. And so we have to be careful of the motivation in our ministry as to why we're doing what we're doing. Is it to glorify the Father? Is it for people to be touched and healed? Or is it to advance our ministry or to make us look good? Are we going to take any of the glory? If we are, then God can't bless that. So in our ministries, if we're going to do it the way God wants us to do it, we have to be very careful for the motive behind what we're doing. Does that make sense? Can everybody still hear me okay? All right. Tell me if you can't. So, and another healing service, different one. And the pastor of the church called me that day. And I was at work, and I was going to do a healing service that evening, kind of like tonight. And the pastor called me, and he said, "I got a special request, and I want to run it by you to see if you're okay with doing this." He said, this man called, he's a grandfather of a 2-week-old baby who was born with a hole in his heart. And the hole was causing the blood to shunt away, so it's not going through the lungs, and it's not getting oxygen. So this is what they call a blue baby, so which means that because of the lack of oxygen, the baby's flesh is blue, it looks blue. And he said that the cardiothoracic surgeon plans to do surgery on him next week, and they're going to have an ultrasound the day before and then do surgery the day after that. But he wanted to be prayed for. He wanted his grandson to be prayed for, but the surgeon said, "Don't get that baby out in public because if it gets an infection, it'll die." So what he wants to do, if you're willing, is as soon as the service opens, he wants you to pray for the baby first thing and then leave so he's not exposed to a lot of people in the crowd. Would that be okay? And I says, absolutely, it's fine with me. So as soon as the service started, the doors open and the grandfather, the grandmother, the father, and the mother came down with the baby. The mother was carrying the baby. And they walked to the front and they said, we want him to be healed. We believe that God will heal him if we got him here tonight. And so the pastor, and there were at this healing service, there was an evangelist there too. They were in a revival. So the evangelist and the pastor and myself stood around the baby, and I laid hands on the baby and I started praying. And as I started praying, the baby turned from blue to pink. And the breathing, which was initially struggling because he wasn't getting oxygen to his blood, and he was, that's the way the little baby was breathing. So the baby turned pink, and I thought that he had quit breathing because it became so quiet and so peaceful. It was just, and it was so obvious to the people that it turned from blue to pink that the people in the front row that could see it, there was an audible gasp, you know, because they saw what happened. And so the next week, they went for the ultrasound, and of course, the hole was gone, sealed over. The surgeon had to cancel the surgery, and that little boy is still doing great. Now, what the Lord showed me about this was, you know, the faith of the grandparents and the parents as they stood in the gap for him, the fact that they trusted God more than they trusted the doctor who said, don't take him out in public, or more than their fear of the baby getting an infection. They trusted God more. And the scripture the Lord gave me was 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded it is in you also. So God is a generational God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the God of Lois and Eunice and Timothy. Generational God. And here was two generations bringing the third generation to God, saying, we need you to act on our behalf. And the grandparents' faith and the parents' faith, and God said, this is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a generational faith that will believe in me and that allowed God to heal him. Now again, I'm not saying that that's the only reason, and I'm not saying that is why God healed him. I'm just saying these are spiritual truths and spiritual principles, and if we meet these spiritual principles, it greatly enhances our ability to see miracles because it pleases God that we're doing it his way. So never underestimate the faith of a loved one. That's why I appreciate the pastor for praying for my wife, Autumn, and for the people that stood in the gap here for her, believing that she's going to be completely healed and restored. And I'm just going to go ahead and give him the credit for doing it right now. And we'll see if I can get through this one. Because this one involved my daughter. When my daughter was a middle school student, she got diagnosed with a rare kidney disease called IgA nephropathy. It's an autoimmune disorder where your body starts making antibodies that destroys the kidney. And when we found it, it was because I noticed that she was getting up 3 and 4 times a night to go to the bathroom. And so I checked her urine thinking that she may just have a bladder infection or something, but she had protein and blood to the greatest degree in her urine. That we measure those on a scale of 1 to 4 plus, with 4 plus being the worst possible. And she had 4 plus blood and 4 plus protein. And when I saw that, my heart just sank because I knew she had kidney disease. And so, anyway, she had a biopsy of her kidneys that showed it was IgA nephropathy. And so the pediatric nephrologist, you know, told us that this is she's stage 3, is the worst stage. It's advanced. Within 6 months, she's going to have to either go on dialysis or she's going to have a kidney transplant. She'll never be able to have children without risking her life. And I'm sorry to have to give you this news, basically. And so we was at a healing service, and I looked up, and she was walking down the aisle. And when she got about 10 feet away, she yelled out, "Daddy, I want to be healed." And I hurried my arms out to her, and I brought her in, and I hugged her, and I said, "I want you to be healed, honey, and so does your Heavenly Father." So we prayed for her to be healed, and the next morning, this was a Saturday night, next morning was Sunday, and every morning she'd get up and take her 6 medications that she'd been put on. And then she'd eat breakfast. And this Sunday morning she got up and she didn't go take her meds. She just sit down at the table. And my wife said, "Honey, you forgot to take your medicine." And she said, her name's Rachel. She said, "No, Mommy, I didn't forget. I don't have to take it anymore. I've been healed." And my wife started to say something. And then she looked at me and I just shook my head, "No, don't. Don't put any doubt in her head." And so after church, I was thinking during the church how I was going to test this, you know. And so after church, I said, "Well, honey, I believe you've been healed too." I said, "Let's get a urine specimen. I'll go to the office and check it and just prove that you've been healed." "Okay, Daddy." And she gave me a urine specimen. And I took it to the office. No blood, no protein. Urine was completely normal. She was completely healed. She now is the mother of 2 children. She's never had any kidney problems at all ever since then. And she was completely healed. And the spiritual principle that the Lord showed me was the faith of a child. Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." What is such? "For such is the kingdom of heaven." Childlike faith is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven operates on childlike faith. What's the difference between childlike faith? Here's the illustration that God showed me. He said that your child is in a second story window of a house, and the house is on fire. You make it outside and you realize that your child is still inside. The fire is too far advanced to get in there. And you see your child in the window, and they open in the window, and you're standing down there in the dark, and you're telling your child, "Jump and I'll catch you." And she says, "I can't see you, Daddy." And you say, you say, "It's okay, honey, because I can see you. I can see you and I'll catch you." And she jumps because she had the faith that her daddy would catch her if he said he would. And this is the picture that the Heavenly Father wants you to see. You may not know how you're going to get what he can offer. It doesn't matter. He sees. He knows. He understands. And he's faithful. He'll catch you. You don't have to understand how it works. You don't have to understand what he's going to do. You just have to have that childlike faith that Daddy said he would do it. He's going to do it. And then be willing to jump. Put action to our faith, right? There was another factor involved here, I believe, and that was compassion. Over and over in the New Testament, we see where Jesus had compassion on a person or compassion on a group of people. And as a result of that compassion, he healed all that came to him. Compassion is a powerful weapon in the kingdom of God. And when I saw my daughter come down that aisle, I've never had so much compassion in my life. I know my wife had such extreme compassion that she had prayed until she was just groaning in the spirit because there was no words left. And so I believe that that also helped justify her healing. I got one more testimony and then I'm going to close. Is it okay if I share one more testimony? This was another healing service. And it was toward the middle of the service, as I recall. And this service was in a gymnasium. It was the church's gymnasium. But they knew there'd be a large group of people there, and they wanted space, so they asked if it would be okay to do it in the gym. And I said, I don't care where we do it. You know, don't matter to me. So about halfway through the healing service, this man comes down the aisle. Is a woman's walking beside him, which turned out to be his mother, and it was obvious that he was blind. And he had on the dark sunglasses because their eyes looked different. And he had his tapping stick, and she was walking beside him with her arm on his shoulder, and he was tapping as he walked down. And so I asked him, what do you want to be prayed for? I mean, I'm not going to assume it's because he's blind, right? And he said, because I want to see. I said, okay, good. And I said, were you born blind? He said, no, I used to be able to see. It turns out he had a rare medical condition called retinitis pigmentosa, which he'd gone completely blind. And he was a young man, probably in his 20s, late 20s. And so I asked him if he could take his glasses off, and he did. And I said, open your eyes, and he did. And I said, what do you see? And he said, absolutely nothing. I said, you don't see anything? Nope. Haven't been able to for years. And I said, okay. I said, close your eyes. And we prayed, and we asked the Lord to heal him. And I said, open your eyes. And he did. And I said, do you see anything? He said, yes, I do. I can see like a shadow where you're standing, like an outline of a man. And I said, awesome. Praise God. You're being healed. Close your eyes. He closed his eyes, and I prayed again. And I said, open your eyes. And I said, now what do you see? And he said, I see you. And I said, describe me. And he says, well, you got on a red shirt, and I did. And he says, you have a beard, and your head is shiny. And I said, praise the Lord. So I said, does it look like things are normal? And he says, no, not quite normal, but he says, praise God. I'm seeing, and I couldn't see, and now I can. And so I asked the Lord, should I pray again? And I didn't feel like I should. So I said, well, then this is going to be a progressive miracle, and God's going to continue to heal you until your vision is 100% restored to normal. I believe that with all my heart. And he said, I believe that too. And so his mother communicated with the pastor of this church over the next several weeks, I think actually several months. She emailed him and kept him updated. And it turned out that this mother and son were actually from North Carolina. And this is how God works. is that she had, was talking to a friend on the phone, and she was telling her friend about her son and how he was blind. And she says, I wish that I could get him to a healing service, because I know that if I could get him to a healing service, that God would heal him. And this woman said, huh, I have a friend. So it's a friend of a friend. I have a friend who was telling me about a healing service that took place in La Follette, Tennessee, where there was a doctor that prayed for people to be healed, and they were seeing people healed. And they're having a service this Saturday night. And so this woman decided, I'm going to take him to this healing service. And so she drove him there, got an apartment, a motel room, and had him at the service. And he had prayed for, and he was healed. And then she told the pastor that over the next several weeks, his vision just kept getting better and better, and that it finally got to the point that he could read his Bible. And then the last correspondence he got from her, she told him that they had asked him to be the youth pastor at the church that they went to. So here's the principle, I think, the spiritual principle here, that at least that I see. The mother said that her spirit was quickened and told her that if she'd just get him to a healing service, he would be healed. Now, what does that remind you of? It reminds me of the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, she had been to multiple doctors, had spent all of her money, and she still wasn't healed. The bleeding had not stopped. Because of their culture, she was not able to participate in any kind of social activity. She wasn't able to go to church. She was an outcast. She was desperate. And she said, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, it says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made whole. Now, here's the part about that blind man being healed that is unbelievable and unbelievably important to understand this, because the mother told the pastor that when I got him home that night to the motel room, I said, I want you to tell me every single thing that you saw when he said, open your eyes and what do you see? And he described me again the way he described me the first time. And then the mother said, is there anything else you saw? Anything else? And he said, no. And he said, well, yeah, there was that picture of Jesus hanging on the wall behind him. And she said, honey, there was no picture on the wall behind him. It was in the middle of a gymnasium. There was no wall behind him. He saw Jesus. Jesus was standing there. The lady with the issue of blood said, "If I can just get hit, if I can just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." The mother said, "If I can just get him to the healing service where Jesus is at, he'll be healed." Desperation and faith. She drove from North Carolina to Tennessee, got a motel room, believing that he would be healed. Faith. Tonight, Jesus is here. Whether you see him or don't see him, it doesn't matter. He's here. We felt his presence, and We know that He's here. And if you have that faith to come to Him for whatever miracle you need, whatever problem you have in your life, He says, I'm here tonight. I'm ready to heal. I'm ready to deliver. I'm ready to restore. I'm ready to bless whatever you need. He told me to tell you that expect a miracle in your life tonight. So I'm sharing that with you. I share these testimonies to build your faith, to help eliminate doubt and unbelief. I hope they did that. I also wanted you to see that there were spiritual principles that's very powerful that we can use to our advantage to appeal to God in times of need. Some of these principles that we've discussed over the last three nights: be obedient to the unction of the Holy Spirit. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you immediately when He tells you and exactly how He tells you. I don't care if it doesn't make sense. I don't care if you have doubt. Just be obedient and do what the Holy Spirit tells you and let Him take care of the rest of it. Act upon your faith. Faith without works is dead. Recognize that it's Christ in us that does the work. I have no ability to heal or do any work of grace. I'm a branch. Jesus is the vine. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. And that's true for all of us. So abide in Him. Stay attached to the vine. Stay intimate with Him. We need to humble ourselves. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I want God's grace to you. Have the faith of a child. Trust in the Father without doubt. Have compassion. I've struggled through the years with compassion. Honestly, it's part of my medical training not to be too compassionate. They train you to do that because they say it interferes with your decision making if you're too compassionate. You need to be able to detach yourself from the person so that you're thinking scientifically and not emotionally. And I was a good student. Unfortunately, some of the things I learned wasn't biblical or scriptural, and I'm having to now to tear those strongholds down, replace them with the truth of God's Word. God wants us to be compassionate as He was. And sometimes we just need to be desperate to see God move on our behalf. So, do any of these apply to you tonight and your need? Do you feel the Holy Spirit calling you to come forward tonight? If so, will you be obedient? Will you humble yourself, act on your faith, have the faith of a child? Come before a living God. His name is above the name, every other name. Jesus, the name above every other name. Is addiction a name? Yes, it is. Well, His name is above the name of addiction. Is cancer a name? Yep. Well, His name is above cancer. Is death a name? Yep. He's above death. When He says arise, the body arises. His name is above every name. There's no name more powerful than the name of Jesus Christ. We have to let these truths sink into our soul and our spirit so deep that the enemy can't loosen them. The enemy can't use those against us when we know these truths. Amen.